We are only 2 weeks away. We have this week and next week left in our series that we've titled Let's Go. And as most of you know, we've been looking at places in Scripture, places in Scripture where Jesus sent to go, and then trying to apply that to our lives and our going and our faith to go where he tells us. And with this series, I've also been encouraging you to be praying and asking God to lead you in ways that he wants you to go individually in your life, in your families, in your life groups that you're a part of, or Bible studies, in your circle of Christian friends, that you would actually be seeking God's lead to go, and then as he tells you that you would do that. And God wants the church mobilized, and so we want to hear that calling in our lives and be mobilized in some way, move with him when he has us move. If you're willing to share a go story, that's a go story, not a ghost story, a go story of how God has led you to go in these past few weeks, whether you think it's big or it's small, we would love to hear from you. If you would please talk to Mike or talk to myself, we'd love to have a record of how God is moving in our lives, and perhaps maybe even we'll share some of those stories next week by your permission, as we're kind of wrapping up the series talking about going and thankfulness in our faith. And so we'd like to give praise to God by just celebrating some of the ways he's led us to go. So if you have such stories, you can contact one of us. You can email me at my email if you'd like. That's markquinter@gmail.com. Or contact us through the office or talk to us today. We'd love to have some of that to share next week. This morning, as we consider all the ways that Jesus has been telling us to move, let's kind of just do this summary of what we've talked about before we go into the element for today. We're called to go and be empowered. Jesus said he was going so that he could send the Holy Spirit to empower us to go. We're called to go and to sin no more, to go to preach, to go bear fruit, to go give it away, to go learn and live mercy, to go be a neighbor, to go pray. And we talked about how going isn't always easy. And now, friends, we find that the essence of all of this going, it comes down to what we're going to be talking about today. It means to go and to believe. It's about our belief. So let's talk a couple moments about what the word believe is and what that means. The word believe should be trusting yourself to what it is that you believe enough that it's true in your life, that it's exhibited through your life. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines believe in this way. It says the meaning of believe in is to have faith or confidence in the existence of something. The Cambridge Dictionary says this: to think that something is true, correct, or real. Dictionary.com says this: to have confidence in the truth, the existence of, the reliability of something. Now tell me, can you really place your confidence in the existence of something? Can you think something is true, correct, or real? Can you have confidence in the truth, existence, and reliability of something from your sofa? Can you do that without ever trying it, without ever stepping out and experiencing it for yourself? You see, because I don't know that I believe that I think that you can. Okay, with enough evidence you can believe something or someone existed and that they or what they stand for is real, but to believe in something, to believe in someone, you have to have some real buy-in, don't you? It has to be an active belief, one where you declare it and one where you also live it. I mean, after all, these statements that we've been looking at by Jesus over this week, what do they all begin with? They begin with go. Go denotes movement. Go denotes action. It denotes going in some fashion, some sort of some movement. Today, we're going to look at what it means to go and believe, putting those together. But before we jump into the go statement, of Jesus, I want to share with you a truth about belief that I picked up in my own time with God just a week ago when I was reading in John chapter 12. And this comes from verse 42 through 43. Just take a look at this with me. John 12, 42 through 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Friends, does that stare you in the face the way that it stares me in the face? I find it to be very revealing of people, even people in our day today. There are a lot of people who may think that they believe in Jesus, but for the sake of the glory of man, of not wanting to be put out of something in this world, they don't confess that belief with their life. They hold their cards tight to their chest because the truth is that they love the world more than they love God. And that's heartbreaking, but it's true. These verses teach me that perhaps in reality there are levels of belief that people have. It says that these people did believe in Jesus, but their belief wasn't enough for them to trust him with their life. Apparently, there's a low-level belief that's not backed up by action. There's a belief that's based on the words and understanding that's not followed by trust and movement. And I think this is the kind of belief that many people who call themselves Christian in our world today have. It's a mental, it's a head belief that acknowledges the likelihood that Jesus is real. And so I'll put myself in the camp of being a Christian kind of privately. Kind of privately. It's just between me and him. Now the problem with this kind of head belief only is that it's very shakable. It's casual, and it flows with the weather of the movement, and it's easily shaken when real-life circumstances arise. Why is it so shakable? Because it's not been tried. It's not been lived into. It's thinking without doing, and that is without any deep in your heart belief that you know that Jesus is real and that he's worth following and that his glory is far superior to any glory that we might get from staying in this world, that the world holds, that man holds. I've shared this before, this story of my life, but when I was 18, I sat down with my youth pastor before I became a Christian when I was 18, and he explained to me the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that I was sinful. And my sin separated me from God, but God loved me, but my sin separated me from him. But God sent his son Jesus to die for me and for my sins, and that I could receive forgiveness for my sins and invite Jesus actually into my heart and into my life. When he had explained these things to me, he used an illustration with me to help me understand what it meant to really believe and a going action belief. We were at a park. And in the park, he pointed to a park bench, and he said, "Do you see that park bench over there, Mark?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Do you believe that park bench would hold you?" I said, "Yeah, of course it would hold me." He said, how do you know that park bench will hold you?" I said, "Well, it's a park bench. It was made to hold me." He says, "Yeah, but how can you know that park bench will hold you?" He said, "The only way that you can know that park bench will hold you is if you do what? If you go sit on it. If you go sit on it. It's the only way. It may look like it can hold you. It may make all kinds of sense up here when you look at the structure that's going to hold you, but what if it's a phony, right? What if it's meant to collapse when you sit on it? What if it's never been real? The only way you can know with your belief is if you go and you sit on the bench. Now, friends, at some point, if we say we believe, if we believe in Jesus in our minds, we have to match that belief by going. By trusting Jesus enough to go and to sit on the bench. These people who claimed to believe in Jesus, but who kept it hidden for the sake of the glory of man, they only believed in their heads. To believe in Jesus with your whole heart it takes going. It takes trusting Jesus enough to go when he calls you to go. Sofa belief, staying seated where it's nice and cozy and warm and comfy, isn't really belief. Real belief is a hands and feet belief that requires movement, requires action, and that's what Jesus' go statements are, and it's what it explores, helps us explore today. The passage that we're going to look at is one that's not super clear at first reading. It actually is one of the harder accounts with Jesus to understand. And it comes after, here's where it comes after, Jesus has had the triumphal entry. You know, the week before his crucifixion where he rides into Israel, into Jerusalem. the triumphal entry, followed by the experience in the temple where he drives out money changers, and then he heals some blind people, and then he gets questioned by the religious leaders about that. And after these events, it looks like probably the next morning, we find this kind of strange account in Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22. Let's check it out. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Whatever you ask for in prayer. Now we're taking our go statement here from kind of a combination of verses 21 and 22. Jesus is referring to belief and prayer by saying that believing prayer can cause a mountain to move. And from this concept can come some real misconceptions, such as you weren't healed because your faith wasn't strong enough, or your prayers were never answered because you didn't really believe enough. Yes, we should believe God when we pray to God. Believe that God's going to work in our prayers as we pray them. We should expect God to respond in some way. But to say that one person has healing over another because one person's belief is stronger than the other, that's a misconception of these verses. If that were the case, then healing or answers to prayer wouldn't be based on God and God's strength and God's wisdom and God's goodness. They'd be based on you and me and some sort of power that comes from our own belief. It would make God reactive instead of proactive. God would be reacting to the amount of belief that you or I have and not simply acting out of his own sovereignty, knowledge, and wisdom of what's right or wrong, good or bad, helpful or not helpful, necessary or not necessary. There were people that Jesus healed who didn't even know who Jesus was, like the blind man that he healed. Jesus did attribute faith to someone. He healed them in their healings, but others times he just healed people. Jesus must be communicating more in these verses than if your belief is enough, I'll act, but if it's not enough, I won't act. He must be saying more here. Before we get more into that, however, let's talk about how this is just kind of an obscure account. Just kind of strange. Jesus is up early in the morning, he's hungry, and he comes across a fig tree that's fruitless, and in a moment, he causes it to shrivel. Now, doesn't that seem just a little bit cruel and out of character of Jesus? Don't you think? Why shrivel a perfectly good tree? If there are any nature lovers out here today, kind of nature conservatists, then this account might not go so well with you, right? Because he just like kills a tree. To make matters worse, this is happening before Passover, which began on April 15th. This tree isn't even in season to bear figs yet. It's out of season. We learned that from one of the other gospels telling the same story. It's not even in season to bear figs. Understand something, though, friends. Jesus didn't do anything without reason. There was a reason for everything he did. He didn't simply get up on the wrong side of the bed. He was hangry, and the tree wasn't producing, so boom, I'm going to blast you. We need to go into kind of the deeper meaning of what's happening here. Now, let me point out another important thing, however. Jesus made that tree, and if he wanted to shrivel it, he had every right to do that, right? Every right to do it. Understand that he could have been shriveling that, and at the same time there's a new tree going somewhere else that does bear figs. We don't know that, but that's possible. We don't know, but we do know that he's creator God. John tells us that. He was there in creation, so he's made the tree. And if he wants to shrivel it, he can shrivel it, and he'll grow what he grows. He would continue, though, with many more growth. We know that, and the trees that did bear fruit. Yeah, it's still hard to understand why Jesus would blast a fig tree for not doing what it's not capable of doing because it's out of season. And it's strange to see Jesus use his miracle powers to do this when it seems that it's out of disappointment and kind of feels like it's just selfish gain. He couldn't feed himself, right? But the truth is, if it were anybody else other than Jesus, we would have just assumed that they're ill-tempered, that they're just being mean. No, there's more to this account, right, than just simple destruction that's inconceivable of Jesus. There must be a better explanation. Jesus is doing all of this because he needs to teach something that's very important about going and believing, about going and believing. In this account, Jesus teaches us two important things about going and believing. The first thing we learn is this: unused belief invites disaster. Unused belief invites disaster. A fig tree has a purpose. It's supposed to bear fruit. If it's not bearing fruit, is it good for its purpose? We learned earlier in the series when we talked about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches and God being the gardener. Do you remember that at all? We talked about it a few weeks ago. Do you remember what happens to the dead branches in the vineyard? They're thrown into the fire. Why? Because they're not good for anything. It's quite possible that Jesus shriveled that fig tree, not because it was simply not bearing fruit out of season, but because there was something radically wrong with it. It could be that it hadn't been cared for, that it had gone back to kind of its wild state where it wouldn't bear any figs. Or it could have been diseased. And when Jesus said, "May you never bear fruit again," he was making the statement about its condition. It wasn't going to bear fruit anymore. It was already not good for anything. Head belief that doesn't move to heart belief, creating passion to go with Jesus, is like that tree. It's dead faith. And that's what James tells us. He says this in James 2:17. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Isn't that kind of the law of life? Anything that's useless, it's on its way to elimination. How many of you are still using 8-track players? How about cassette players? How many are using VHS tapes? VCRs, anybody? How many have hard copy phone books? Why aren't they still in the phone booths? Well, where are the phone booths? There are no more phone booths. How many folks still use hard copy dictionaries? Maybe some people still do that, right? How about typewriters? How many are still using their typewriter at home? Sofa belief, the belief that's only in your head and keeps you comfy and cozy on the couch, doesn't hold up when the real difficulties of life come. If your faith isn't used and you don't believe in your heart enough to go when God says to go, it only invites disaster when difficulties arrive because your faith isn't strong enough to handle them. Jesus meant for us for so much more than to look like a fig tree, but to never bear any figs. Believe by going. That's the fruit that you bear. Second thing that we learn from Jesus in this fig tree experience is this: professing belief without practicing belief is condemned. Professing it, talking about it, but not living it, practicing it, is condemned. It's not just that the fig tree is a disaster or is the disaster of withering, but Jesus actually condemns it. The tree was full of leaves, which gave it every indication that it had figs, but the leaves were, when you pulled them back, the tree was empty. There were no figs there. Many times, people who profess to be Christian can have lives that look kind of like that. They have the leaves, right? They have the leaves. They look like their life is full of great fruit. But when you really pull back the leaves on your life, there's nothing there. There's been no going involved in your faith with your believing. Jesus condemns empty belief. Look, this isn't just an individual problem. Friends, it's often a church problem. In the book of Revelation, Jesus writes to 7 churches about their condition that they're in. Most of what he's writing about is discipline and correction for the churches that have lost the go behind their belief. They never longer have a go behind their beliefs. And here's what Jesus says to one of those churches, the church of Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And the angel of the church in Sardis write, to the angel of the church write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." That's Jesus. They're written from him. Here's what he writes. "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." But you are dead. That's a really tough call, isn't it? A really tough call. You have the reputation of being alive, but when you pull back the leaves, there's no fruit there. There are no figs. You're dead. Profession without practice has been a problem in churches for ages. I read this story from a commentary that I looked at about Gandhi, who was not a Christian, by the way, but here's a story about Gandhi. During his early days in South Africa in Pretoria, Gandhi inquired into Christianity. "For several Sundays, he attended a Christian church, but he says, the congregation did not strike me as being particularly religious. They were not an assembly of devout souls, but appeared rather to be worldly-minded people going to church for recreation and in conformity to custom. He therefore concluded that there was nothing in Christianity which he did not already possess, and Gandhi was lost to the Christian church with incalculable consequences to India and to the world." Profession without practice, believing without going, is something that we're all guilty of at times. We are, and it does more harm than we ever know to people's perception of God and to his church. It brings disaster to churches, and it causes real belief to wither away. Jesus wasn't just blasting a tree to be mean. He was giving us a visual, physical picture of the danger of having a belief without going. Having a belief without going, of course, the real question is such belief real belief at all? Is belief without going real belief at all? Thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave this picture in disaster and condemnation. He lets his disciples and he lets us know what real belief can do. It can move mountains into the sea. You can ask things in prayer and know that God answers your prayers. It's not that our believing prayers themselves make it happen. It's that when we pray, our belief is strong enough that we know that God's going to work. We know that God's going to act. Our belief is in him, not in our own prayer. Now, there's some metaphor here, though, right? He's using some metaphor. I mean, there are no examples of any of the disciples, or of Jesus for that matter, literally moving a mountain into the sea. Nowhere. You don't see it anyway. It'd be uber cool if there was, but there's not. That's because Jesus is using hyperbole. He's using exaggeration for emphasis. He's saying that with an active, going belief, you'll experience things that you never had any idea that could possibly happen, that you could have ever experienced, things that you could never imagine. God will do big things, and at times it's going to seem as incredible as moving a mountain into the sea. And I bet if we had time to take a microphone and pass it around this room, or to check in with those who are worshiping from home with us, I bet that we'd hear some incredible mountain-moving kind of stories about how in our belief we watch God move in some incredible ways, because God is just that good. He does those things all the time. Instead, though, we're going to turn back to Jesus. This isn't the only time he talks about belief. So we're going to look at several places where Jesus teaches five benefits of having a going belief. Five benefits. The first and perhaps the greatest benefit of having a going belief is this: you have eternal life. Eternal life. There are many people who walk this earth wondering, worrying, afraid that maybe God will condemn them. Maybe they've not been good enough or impressed God enough to be accepted by God. Maybe they won't make it to heaven, and so on. Jesus says very differently about those who clearly believe in Jesus. It's the most quoted scripture in the New Testament. And I'm going to read that, followed by the couple verses that follow that. John 3:16 through verse 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If you believe and you know Jesus, then you're not condemned. You don't have to worry. Jesus has already saved you. Jesus affirms this in John chapter 5, verse 24. Says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, get this, from death to life. From death to life. Your real belief in Jesus lifts you right off of the sofa. Because you've come from being dead to being alive. And you have this act of faith because you know that you've passed over and from death to life, and you're walking with Jesus right now. The beauty of this benefit of belief is that it takes us straight into the second benefit. The second is this: you become a child of God. A child of God. Now, I've talked about this before, but there's a big misconception in our world saying that we're just all God's children. That everybody's God's children. Actually, the Bible teaches differently. It teaches that until we believe and we receive Jesus, we're actually children of the father of this world, who's the devil. Look at what Jesus himself says in John 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Some people ask, how can there be so much evil in the world? How can there be so much evil? The answer is simple, friends. The devil's in the world. The devil's here, and until we believe in Jesus, we're his children. Because of our sin, we naturally follow his path. And that's why the world murders, doesn't stand for truth, lies, and has bad character. It's following the path of its worldly father. Thankfully, Jesus also teaches more. He teaches that when we believe in him, our lineage actually changes. Our heritage changes. God becomes our father, and our nature is made brand new. John chapter 1, 12 through 13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is what it means to be born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus about being born again. Well, this is it right here. This is it. Believe and receive Jesus, and that changes us. There's a new nature given to us. It gives us a belief to go and to be children of God. Third benefit, you need not fear. You need not fear. What's one of the things most people fear in life? What do you think it is? Not everyone will give the same answer, but many people in the world, not necessarily Christians, but some Christians too, would say their biggest fear is death. The idea of dying, you could say, scares you to death, right? The idea of dying scares people who don't know Jesus. And by some respects, if you don't know Jesus, it should create a little bit of fear in you. It should, if you don't know Jesus. Every Monday right now, Matt and Becca Hartman and myself, we go to the middle high school at Old Fort, and we lead a lunch group there that we call halftime. It's at lunchtime, so it's not on official school time, and students voluntarily come if they want to come. If there's students in the room who haven't come, you should come. We're having a really cool time. You should come. And we're able to talk there about God and to talk about God things, and it's pretty incredible. We've had like 25 students. We've had to move to a bigger space and set up three tables and have student leaders at each table and have a discussion that's being led by some of those students. It's been pretty remarkable. A couple weeks ago, I was at a table with some of the guys at the table there. We were talking about prayer. We're talking about worry and anxiety and those kind of things. They were answering the question about what worries them the most or makes them the most anxious. And one of the middle school guys at my table said, worrying about family and or himself dying. He said, you know, sometimes when your family members are gone and they've not come home yet and you're starting to worry and you kind of wonder if something's happened. You're worried about whether they're alive. That was his worry. And Jesus lets us know that we don't need to fear. And he teaches it in a situation where someone has already died. He's been asked to go to this man's home to pray for his daughter who's sick. But before Jesus can even get there, word comes to him that this girl's died. And here's what Jesus says in return. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Here's what he says. He said, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe.'" When the synagogue leader is fearing the death of his daughter, Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Those are strong words that tell us that we can trust God. We don't have to be afraid. Even in death, we don't have to be afraid. That's not saying that death won't come or that Jesus is going to raise our loved ones from the dead the way he raises this girl from the dead. It's saying that you don't have to be afraid in death when you believe in God. Trust him with all your fears, even the fear of death, when you have a going belief in Jesus. Not even death is something that you need to be afraid of. Fourth benefit of a going belief is this: you never hunger or thirst. You're quenched. Do you know why there are so many people with so many problems in our world right now? So many addictions, brokenness, divorces, people diving in and out of relationship and in and out of bedrooms, so much unhappiness, anger, lostness, loneliness, emptiness, greed, envy, division, discord, and so many other things like these. Do you know why there are so many people with so many problems? It's because they're hungry and they're thirsty, and their souls are empty and dead, and they're craving to be fed and to have their thirst quenched. And when you're hungry, and when you're thirsty, and you don't know to where to go to where the buffet is, you go to the convenience store, and you fill up on all that junk. You get chips and soda and candy bars and pop and beef sticks and all the junk that you think is going to fill your craving. And you know what? It does fill it for this short while, but then you just feel terrible, right? You just feel terrible. And friends, what this world needs is they need Jesus. He's the only one who can feed your soul and quench your thirst with something that's going to last, what's everlasting, eternal life, eternal, and what fulfills you. You partake of food and drink, the food and drink of Jesus, by going and believing. That's how you partake of his food, by going and believing. And belief in Jesus that causes you to surrender to him and to follow him and to go when he says go. Listen to how Jesus says it in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He's the one that quenches. Listen, so many of us in this room, even many of those who are worshiping at home, with us right now through the live stream, they know this to be true because we've believed and we've received, and that hunger pain and that unquenchable thirst have been satisfied through Jesus. That doesn't mean that you don't ever experience hard things or hard times. It doesn't mean that you're never sad or lonely. It doesn't mean that we have anything perfect or put together. But what it does mean is that in the inner core of that empty spot that used to be there in your heart before you knew Jesus, that empty spot's now filled. I mean, can anybody here, does anybody know that satisfaction of Jesus who can give me a big fat amen? Amen, right? I can give you an amen because the void that was there is no longer there. I'm filled with my belief in Jesus that's shown in my action toward Jesus. Look at one final benefit that Jesus teaches of those who have going belief. There are more, but here's just one more of them. One is this, is all things are possible. Are possible. When you have a going belief in Jesus, you need to keep on going because you know that even when things seem impossible, with Jesus, all things are possible. That doesn't mean that all things are going to go your way and nothing bad's ever going to happen. It simply means what it says. All things are possible. That simple truth from Jesus brings hope when things seem hopeless. It allows you to see things full, when they look empty, and it reminds us that we have a great, great God that owns it all, has all the power, is all loving, has all the knowledge, and can do absolutely anything. There's an account in Mark chapter 9 where a man brings his son before Jesus. His son's being held by an evil spirit that's made him mute. And when the spirit seizes the boy, it's horrible. It throws him on the ground, and the boy foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And the man asks one of Jesus' disciples, if they can cast this spirit out of his boy, and they're unable to do it. Their belief in God isn't even strong enough to do much of anything at this point. And when the man brings this boy before Jesus, the spirit recognizes Jesus immediately. This evil spirit recognizes Jesus, and like a lion snarling its teeth, it tries to intimidate Jesus by sending this boy into convulsions and rolling him on the ground and making him foam at the mouth. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? And it's all true, and you can read about it in chapter 9 of the book of Mark. Now listen as we pick up on verse 21 and 24 in Mark 9 in the story. And Jesus asks his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said to him, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do something, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, of course, after this, Jesus casts the demon out of the boy. But here's what I want to point out in this account. Do you know what I think is very telling about when Jesus chose to make this comment? All things are possible for those who believe. Jesus picked a situation that would seem impossible, that would seem absolutely hopeless for people to conceive. Everyone that would have known that boy would have thought he was crazy and possessed. Every one of them would have given no hope for this boy that he would ever be brought out of his plight. He would have thought that it was because of his own sin in his life, or maybe because of his father's sin, because that's what they believed. There was no way that any of them would have any belief or hope that this boy could be rescued from this horrible state that he's in. Apparently, even the disciples didn't believe it, because they themselves tried to cast the spirit out. They couldn't do it. Now, Jesus could have cast that demon out and just said nothing, right? He didn't have to say anything. He could have just said, okay, demon gone. But he did more than that. He took the moment to teach. The man said, if you can do anything. And Jesus answered, if you can. If you can. You don't understand the power, the impact of belief that's strong enough to go when I say go. All things are possible for one who believes. You know, we began this morning talking about what it means to believe. And I want to end by asking you a couple of questions. Friends, what kind of fig tree are you? I mean, be real here. What kind of fig tree are you? When Jesus pushes back the leaves on your life, does he find fruit? Does he find real fruit there? Does he find fruit of real belief? Or are the leaves all that you have to show for your belief? Do you believe in Jesus? I mean, do you really believe in Jesus so that when he says go, you'll go? That belief that doesn't include going as a head belief alone, and it misses the benefits of going for Jesus. A going belief, when you go, means when you pull back those leaves, you're going to see figs. You're going to see fruit that's in your life. Your life isn't withering. Your life is becoming more and more for Jesus. There is so much that's possible when you go with Jesus. In fact, all things are possible is what it tells us. So go and believe. Let your belief be represented by how you go. Let's pray together. Well, dear God, I just thank you that that belief is something that's real. It's not something we just have in our heads. And I know what it's like, God. I sat in church for 18 years of my life with this head knowledge of you. This head knowledge of, oh, I believe there's a God. I believe all the stories about God. I would tell anybody I was a Christian. But that belief never moved to a place that it reached my heart and it sent me out. And it led me to go when you would say to go. I could hear all kinds, I could say all kinds of good things. I could even talk to friends about God at some level, to some degree, but I didn't know you. God, I have to believe that if I can spend 18 years of my life in that place, in that state, and be in church the whole time, that there could be others that are here in this room today that maybe are in the same place. But you've got a belief in your head. You believe there's a God. You believe the story of Jesus being born and Christmas and dying on a cross and Easter and rising again maybe. You have those ideas in your head, but they're not matched by figs growing in the tree of your life. Your belief hasn't been moved into action. That's when belief comes real, when we sit on the park bench, when we believe that you're going to hold us, when we trust our lives fully to you, and in that we come to you with this holy surrender of our lives, where we say, I'm yours, God. Do with me whatever you want to do with me. Lead me wherever you want to lead me. Tell me to go. I want to go. Let me know where to go. God, maybe there are some folks here today who need some surrender to you and in prayer. And maybe that needs to happen when we sing. But God, for those right now that say, I think I'm ready to surrender and I haven't. Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life at all. Maybe you've not received forgiveness. And let's start right there. For anybody that might be here who's never asked Jesus to forgive their sins and come into their life, I encourage you as we're closing to talk to God and to pray. And you can say something like this. God, here I am. Jesus, I'm getting it. I'm ready to have an active belief. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life today, Jesus, and lead my life. Take me by the hand and teach me to go. Now, there may be others that have prayed prayers like that 100 times, but you're still sitting on the sofa. And what you need right now is this prod of the Spirit that says, get up. If you believe in me, get up. Show it by going. And maybe you want to talk to God in a way like this morning and say, God, forgive me for having a passive, casual faith. Lead me to live what I believe and to go when you say go. I'm ready to surrender my life and follow you. God, we give our prayers to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, however God would have you respond today, maybe he wants you to move forward as we sing. Maybe he wants you to make a prayer spot in your seat. Maybe you need to sit when everybody else stands. Maybe you need to talk to somebody else in the room. Maybe you just need to stop and pray on your own. Maybe you're just going to stand and worship. But however God tells you to go in our worship time this morning, go with him. Let's worship. So friends, as we go today, go and be blessed by God. Go and bless God. And go and bless others. And I encourage you as you leave to remember that the gifts that are up front that are going out all over the whole world. And some of you would stop by and say prayers over them before you leave. Because they need our prayers as well as God takes them to let his message go. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.